Ready?
You're pumped.
Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Psalms 37:8.
Good job. Thank you, Hannah. She memorized that for us. Oh, wait.
Kids, you can go to your classes.
Yeah, they can. Good job, Hannah. Thanks, worship team. Thanks, Hannah. So as the kids are leaving, you want to throw that first picture up on the screen, Andrew? So this is a picture of an adorable young lad. That's me back in probably 1980. Yeah, so there's not much there. You're probably like, Chai, why would you show that picture? Michelle's just been asking for 4 years. Can you please show a baby picture to start your sermon? So this is that. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, so this is just me in a snowsuit with a hat and a stroller, a plaid stroller. How fitting. I just noticed that. Wow, that really nurture versus nature. I guess we figured that out. But anyways, I want you to do the next picture that shows the full picture. So what you'll see in this picture then is that same handsome young lad with my mom. That's my mom, and also in plaid. Matching the stroller, which is just incredible fashion sense on her part. My mom's always had it. Anyways, what you'll notice there is that there's a slight discrepancy in our attire, right? So, like, my mom is just in a normal shirt. I am, meanwhile, covered head to toe in, like, snow gear. And clearly, based on the perspective behind it, it doesn't look like it's that chilly, nor does it look like my mom is that cold, although her eyes are closed because this was before digital cameras. Kids, there was a time when this happened. So this is the thing. So here's what why I'm showing you this. There's actually another picture like this where I'm head to toe in snow gear, and my mom and grandma are actually in short sleeve shirts, just enjoying life. And so the reason that this is kind of unusual or unique is that my grandmother, my mom's mom, who was one of the most just beautiful, loving, giving, kind people I've ever met in my life. There was not a day when I was with my grandmother that I didn't know for a fact that she loved me fully. But here's the thing. My grandmother was also just constantly afraid, or continually afraid, that something bad might happen to me. Hence the picture. So she was so afraid that if it was just a little bit chill in the air and I went outside without, like, the full kind of cold gear on, that I would catch a cold and get sick and go on from there. You see, the reason this was such a big deal for her was because at that time, I was her first and only grandchild at the time. My parents were married 11 years before they would have a child, and that was me. So I was an only child, and my grandma waited 11 years. Her other daughter, my aunt, was also single at the time. So this was kind of the only hope that she had for a grandchild, if you will, was me. And so what happened is this led into this thing where she was just constantly afraid that if I was outside and it was too cold, that I would get completely bundled up, or she wouldn't let me out, or she just constantly wanted to make sure that I was eating enough, you know. And she kind of couched those things as, like, that's just the Italian way, you know. That we, you know, manja, you know, we got to eat everything and do all that. But behind it, there was some fear, right? There was some anxiety for her that something terrible or something bad would happen to her only grandson, who she had waited for so long and couldn't bear the thought of that. So now I want to fast forward to my own story. Immediately after college, just a few years after, I mean, you can take that picture off, by the way. I had just graduated from college, and I was just entered into a life of a season of tremendous change. Lots of change was happening, new job, living on my own, moved out of my house, I was transitioning church. All these different things were happening in my life, and it was a lot of that was really good. Like, I couldn't wait to be independent. I couldn't wait to live on my own, to make money instead of paying for college. Like, that was all things that I was really, really excited about. But also at this time, many of my friends either moved away or got married, and so there was this adjustment as well in my relational circles, and it just seemed like everything in life was beginning to change. And when I look back now, I realize that I think a lot of that kind of uncertainty, unsettledness, led to a period of time for me where there was pretty significant anxiety that I walked through in my own life. There was times where I would have, for a couple years, it was about 2 years, wasn't a long period of time, but a significant period of time in my life, where I would have just this, dealt with anxiety, I would deal with, you know, unrealistic fears, you know, things like that. And any of you that have dealt with anxiety know exactly what I'm talking about and can kind of spin that out in your own story. But there was times where this would be going on in my mind, and I knew it wasn't right, but I would still be just completely paralyzed by it. And it would be, you know, struggle to maybe leave or whatever that meant for me during that time. And then, fast forward a little bit from there, Michelle and I started dating. And we started dating. She doesn't have this kind of anxiety in her family background. This wasn't something that she dealt with. And so as I began to get closer to her, I began to realize, you know what? Maybe some of these things, like, I don't need to deal with. Some of these things, like, they don't have to be there. And it began to be exposed to me, like we talked about last week. You know, that kind of the beneath the surface, the iceberg thing. And so as we started dating, I began to realize, you know, I think there's more going on here that I need to maybe receive help for. And I'll be honest, like, telling at that time my girlfriend, who I wanted to marry for, like, years, telling this person that, like, I'm trying to woo as, like, a mid-20s man that I am dealing with anxiety and unrealistic fears is, like, one of the, like, just that creates anxiety for a young man as well. I mean, no dude wants to be like, so, babe, like, I'm struggling with, like, it's just not one of those things. And yet, telling her was enormous for me. And then out of that, that led to a time where I reached out to, his name is Dave Hirschberger. He's the worship pastor at McBick. He was a friend and a mentor, someone a little bit older than me. And I reached out to him. I said, I don't want to bring this into my marriage. I want to deal with this. I want to pray about this. I'd like to go after this. He called in another guy, and we began to meet for times of prayer. And it was powerful. And I'll never forget the very first time we sat down to meet. I'd never told anybody except my parents and Michelle that I was, you know, struggling with this. And then here I am sitting in a room with two other dudes, and I'm about to open up about this anxiety and unrealistic fears and these things that I'm battling through, walking through in my life. And I'll never forget sitting down in this in the couch. I remember, like, the colors and all these different things. And I began to just express what was going on, just kind of dumped it out. And I don't think I could even really fully look at them, because I was just like, I felt heavy about it. But when I did, I'll never forget the look back from both of them of just smiling, of love, of grace, of understanding. Like, you're not crazy, you're not weird, there's nothing wrong with you. We can pray about this, we're in this with you. It was just absolutely powerful and transformative for me to be able to express that and to receive God's grace through other people in the midst of that, which is a whole sermon just in that little bit right there of what I experienced. And then through that, we began to meet for prayer and began to bring Christ into those moments where I was feeling anxiety. It was absolutely powerful and began to experience tremendous healing and began to walk forward in much lighter life, if you will. So the reason I'm bringing this all up is because our past, our family of origin, for me, there was this anxiety that I can look back to for generations. Impacts our present, and impacts what we're doing now, and it impacts our future. That doesn't mean, no matter what you've gone through, it doesn't mean that things are hopeless, it doesn't mean that things are like, you're doomed for it, it doesn't mean that things are end, but what it does mean is that we need to press into these things that we see in our life, and in those lives of generations before us, that we can press into those things, we can look at what lies beneath the surface, like we talked about last week, we can stop being ashamed of these things, begin to open up, begin to bring community around us, to share with others, to go to prayer, and allow God to bring these things to light, break the bondage of that, and set us off into freedom. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. God can redeem our past, no matter how checkered, how crazy it is, that God can set us for new life in a future. So the word redeem, I'll probably use that a lot. So let me just define it real fast. To redeem means to be free from what distresses or what harms us. It means to change us for the better. And this is what Jesus, only Jesus, can do for us. So because of who he is, because of what he's done, because God sent his son to earth, we can experience new life, new future, as we break off the past and step into the family of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I want to set this up as well. This doesn't mean that we deny or just run from our family of origin. This doesn't mean that I'm disrespecting my family at all, at all. But instead, I believe that doing this, we can actually honor our past. Because what better way to honor our past than to be the one in the family line that's able to redeem, with Christ's help, the past and present a new way future for generations beyond us as well. And the other thing is, we can't do this on our own. We need each other. You heard that in my story. I tried and tried and tried and tried to figure this out on my own and just grin and bear it, say, no, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. But it was as I opened up and invited community in and we met Christ in that place that I experienced tremendous healing. We can only do this then as we take on the nature of Jesus Christ, step into our place in the family of God and walk in freedom. And that's what we're going to look at. So one last thing before I dive in. In other words, this discipleship, this process of becoming like Christ, this is, requires us to put off the past, to put off sinful patterns, to put off these thoughts from the past that may have impacted us, our families of origin, and relearn to live now as a child of God in his family, in our rightful place in the family of God. And if you begin to just go down that road and think about what it means to be in the family of God, it will blow your mind. And I would just sit on that thought throughout this week and just meditate and think and pray about what that means. And we'll look a little bit more into that as we keep going. So what's the Bible say? Where does this all come from? Well, when the Bible's using the word family, like I'm talking about today, it's talking about the family period that's extended maybe over 3 or 4 generations. And so as you look back on your own life, you can see this through just your own experience, right? So Peter Scazzaro says this: while we are affected by powerful external events and circumstances through our earthly lives, like there are these things that are happening in our life that are impacting us constantly, but our families are the most powerful group to which we will ever belong. Isn't that true? Now, oftentimes what happens in one generation seems to be repeated, or maybe there's a temptation to repeat it again in the next. And we see this time and time again. So Peter goes on to say this: for this reason, then, it's common to observe certain patterns from one generation to the next, such as divorce, alcoholism, addictive behavior, sexual abuse, poor marriages, one child running off, mistrust of authority, pregnancy out of wedlock, an inability to sustain stable relationships, etc. Scientists, sociologists have been debating for decades whether this is the result of nature, in other words, that DNA, or nurture, our environment, those the ways that we're grown up and the things that we experience in those childhood years, or both. So I want to look at just where this comes from in Scripture, just real briefly. So when God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, he kind of lays this out for us of what to expect. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. God sets it up with that. Worship me alone. Then he takes this, in the second commandment, he takes it a step further and says, in fact, don't make any idols, because nothing can represent me. Don't make any idols. Just worship me. Worship me alone. And then, here's the full commandment. It says, you shall not make yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. God wants our worship alone, nothing else. Because I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, the entire family is affected, even children, the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So what I want to show you by reading this, obviously this commandment is a little bit longer, where God goes into more depth than many of the other commandments that you're familiar with. So I want to just show you two things. First, I want you to see and maybe help you understand your own history and how that could be impacting what you've been experiencing in your own life. So perhaps you're dealing with something from your past, like a sin, a family pattern, a family thought, perhaps, or something like anxiety, like I talked about, and you've never quite made that connection that, wait, this could actually be a part of a family generational thing that's happening, that's going through the generations. So I want us this morning just to see this, to look below the surface and realize, you know what, wow, this isn't just my individual struggle. This is a part of a larger family pattern and difficulty or struggle that we've been experiencing for generations. And then secondly, I want you to see that as far-reaching as this lack of worship for God can impact the generations, and sin can be this impact for that, where this says third and fourth generations, I want us to see how even further-reaching a life of obedience, a life following God, reaches into the generations. We have three or four for the first, and 1,000 when we obey Him. So just see the impact of what can happen as we worship God, as we turn from these things, step into the place in the family of God, worship Him, obey Him, follow Him with our lives. The impact is way more than the other stuff can ever be. And also, I just want to encourage you, rather than taking this completely literally, like, oh no, I sinned, and that means the fourth generation is doomed, what we can pull from this commandment is that the effects of sin do have an implication, far-reaching, even generational ones. In other words, this indifference that we may have, or some people have, to walk in obedience to God can be contagious in a family system. But, like I said earlier, the reach is even further for those who follow and love God. And the impact of obedience on your future is even more incredible. And so what we want to look at in a little bit is how the power of Christ will help us break free from the past and set forward a new way. Now, our whole human experience would seem to confirm this, right? How the sins of our parents or those generational things seem to impact us. But it can be broken, and I pray that it will be broken today and moving forward as we turn, as we follow God, as we walk in obedience and follow His commandments. So let me just show you this through another scripture story. So this past June, we studied the story of Joseph. If you were with us throughout June, we looked for 4 weeks. We dove into that story, one of my favorite stories. But to say that Joseph came from a messy background, if you will, is a bit of an understatement. Okay? So let me just walk through this real briefly. Joseph was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. So we can go back to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then now we have Joseph. So in this family system, in this family tree, if you will, we see lying, continue, like lots of lying. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife twice to try to protect things. Jacob, Joseph's father, lied to just about everyone. In fact, his name means deceiver, which is like, that's not nice. Jacob stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And Joseph's brothers, then, if you're familiar with the story, they lied about selling him, right? They put him in the ditch, and then they sold him, and they went back to the father and be like, he got eaten by an animal. They kept that secret for years. We see favoritism throughout this family system, how Isaac favored Esau, his mother favored Jacob, Jacob favored Rachel, Jacob favored Joseph, and then once Joseph was gone, Jacob favored Benjamin. There's tension, there's separation throughout this family. We see how Isaac and Ishmael, the sons of Abraham, were cut off from one another. Jacob fled from Esau after he stole the birthright. Joseph was sent to Egypt, and there was a separation between him and his siblings. There's these like weird marriage relationships where Abraham has a child with Hagar, his servant, because his wife is just getting too concerned that they're not having kids. Isaac has a bad relationship with Rebecca. Jacob has concubines and has kids with his wife's servants because they were jealous of one another for not having enough kids and all this crazy stuff. So then they have more kids through their servants and on and on and on. So basically, through this family system with Joseph, we see that there's lying, there's favoritism, there's relational family brokenness, there's sexual sin, and more. So let me pause before we kind of finish this story of Joseph and just ask, what about you? What messages have you received or experienced from your family of origin? Right? Like, I thought of it like this way. You know, many of us like have sports allegiances or musical preferences because of our parents, right? Like, the reason I root for the Eagles is because God has ordained that for all of us. In addition, my grandparents, the picture I showed you, was taken in a town called Norristown just outside of Philly. So I grew up going there and began to root for the Eagles because that's what my grandfather, my father, and on and on and on. You know, if you root for the Steelers, there's healing for you. But likely, you know, that has been passed down from your family of origin and so on. So if that stuff can get passed down, then what about all the other stuff? that happens. You know, the way we approach marriage, you can oftentimes see the ways that your parents related to one another or your grandparents and begin to say, wow, sometimes it's a little trippy whenever you do that. You're like, wow, I just sound like my dad. Same with parenting as well. And we probably all had those moments, those things that like we didn't want to parent and then all of a sudden they come out. That role of worry, like I was talking about, begins to pass its way down. Passive aggressiveness is one of those kind of family systems or those things that we can experience growing up. They begin to impact the way we view the world and the way we interact with other people. And I was actually here, I was going to pause and make a joke because I was like, this sermon can feel a little heavy and like I don't want to make, you know, I want to, people laugh a little bit here and there. And so I was going to play like the you might be passive aggressive game, like you might be a redneck kind of thing and like lay all these things. But then I realized the very playing of that game would be passive aggressive. And I was like, that's just stupid, so I'm not going to do that. And then I really began to feel a lot of compassion because the reality is, you know, if this is how you grew up, if you grew up with just in the midst of passive aggressiveness, that can be really, really hard to break out of that mindset because you're constantly just getting that message through your first like 18 years or worry or control or whatever those things may be. And I began to realize, like, God, I feel like God has healing for us in that, and so I don't want to make fun of it because I know that's a very real thing that's not necessarily your fault or their fault or their fault, but we have an opportunity to begin to break it and walk into new life. And so that's my hope for this morning. Drama, I mean, just some family systems, you maybe just constantly live in, it just seems like there's just constant, like, drama and conflict and tension and relationships within the family and outside of the family, and those things seem to just go through families, don't they? I mean, addiction is one of those ones, too, that we see oftentimes. People-pleasing can be something simple where it's like, you know, you just make everybody happy, and you can look back at your mom or your dad and be like, wow, they did that, too, and they struggle with that. Or just the covering up of pain, like not letting anybody in. Like, no, I'm not going to show weakness. Like, these family thought systems or sinful patterns, these things can begin to impact the way we view the world, the way we interact with others. And I'll be honest, one of the most terrifying things for me as a dad, being a parent, is knowing that I'm likely passing some things along unknowingly or knowingly to my kids and what they're experiencing now growing up that I don't really want. And yet I trust that my hope is that I can point them enough to Jesus that they can find hope in that, they can find healing in that. And while I'm not a perfect father and won't be, God is. God is, and I want, as a parent, to point them to Jesus. That is my primary goal, so that they can find in him what they need instead of in me. So I want you to see that no matter what your family origin of like, no matter what things have maybe been passed down, no matter how broken, no matter how discouraged you feel, that there's hope. And with the help of Jesus, we can write a new family history for our kids and for their kids and on and on and on. And the same if you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I've lived a life so far, and I know that there's been things that I wish that I could take back, and I see the impact on my kids. There's hope for all of us that we can bring Jesus into these family systems and begin to see healing and restoration and new life happen down through the future. So back to our story of Joseph. Joseph's doomed, right? Like, how could he ever break out of all this kind of craziness that he grew up with? He's been set up perfectly to continue this again for one more generation. And yet, when we look at the story of Joseph, this isn't what we see, right? So Joseph refuses the advances of Potiphar's wife, breaking this cycle of sleeping with women that aren't your wife. Joseph is completely honest in everything he does, and he's experiencing God's favor because of this, despite the past of lying. He's honest, so he's honest with Potiphar. He's honest in prison. He's honest when he's second in command. He's breaking this bondage of lying from his past generation. He has no favorites. He doesn't play favorites whenever he's interacting with people. We see that throughout the story of Joseph. And then finally, even though he was completely justified to cut his family off and never deal with them ever again for what they've done to him, there is redemption. There is new life. He saves them. He actually brings them down to Egypt. He restores them, brings them to life, provides for them, provides food in the midst of the drought. He brings salvation to this family, just like Christ does for us, so that they could all then live together in unity instead of being cut off. And out of this, then the nation of Israel grows. The family line is redeemed. And it's through the nation of Israel then that the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come to us to provide salvation, redemption, to help break all this off for us as well. I mean, it's just powerful to see the grand story of Scripture. in all of this. And then to think about this just a step further for us. So eventually, in the story of Joseph, the Israelites become slaves in Egypt because as they grow, more and more people, Pharaoh is like, wow, I'm scared of these people. They may take us over. So he enslaves them. And then God calls them out of Egypt and brings them to their homeland, the place where Jacob once came from, to the promised land of Canaan. And likewise, I believe that God is calling us to leave our past, to leave our past bondage, the pain, the sin, those things that have been passed down, to break free from it, to be released from the slavery of those things, and to step into our promised land, which is the family of God, relationship with Jesus Christ, freedom with him, because there's hope for us as we walk in new family, in the family of God. So because of Jesus Christ, we can live in this family of God. So I want to look at Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. It's on the screen. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, all of us, the Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And I want to just say this morning, there's many of us that have been living in slavery based on the past, based on these things that have been passed down on to us, but we have the power of what's been broken in Jesus Christ that we can step into it, step into relationship with Christ to move free from our past, to walk in a new future. This is the gospel message, and it should get us fired up because there's hope no matter what's in the past. No matter what's in the past, there's hope for a new future. There's hope for the next generations, for 1,000 generations as we continue going on. So in Ephesians, Paul uses this illustration of Roman adoption to show what happens to us as we enter into the family of God. And I just want to say, I absolutely love adoption. I love these stories. I just think it's beautiful. Adoptive parents are heroes for me. Your kids are given a new name. They enter into family as full members, not partial. There's not like a difference between siblings and adoptive families. There's no favoritism. They're cared for. They receive the same inheritance as their brothers and sisters. It becomes one family unit, and it's absolutely beautiful. And so in adoption, there's this leaving a family, but that doesn't mean it wasn't there or it didn't happen or anything like that, but instead that you enter in a new family. You enter in this new family, a loving family who's providing for you, loving for you, is present for you, and is calling you their own. You take on a new name, and you become a part of this new family. And this is what happens for us as we become followers of Jesus Christ, as we give our lives to him. We leave that, what is past, and we enter into what is new, into the family of God. We take on the name Christian as our new last name, if you will, and it begins to change our whole heritage. It changes everything. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus has done already for us. And I love this next part. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure to bring us into his family, to send his son, to die, to pay the price for our sins, for those sins in the family background, so that we could enter into his family, experience his love, experience his protection, his goodness. So we praise God for the glorious grace which he has poured out for us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness of grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And here's the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And he goes on, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So notice this, God is our Father, And we call him Father. We call him Father. Don't lose the significance of that. And I know for some who have not had a good earthly father, or there's been a lot of pain in your relationship with your earthly father. I just want you to know that God is just perfect, completely loving, completely good, completely kind, gives you the attention you need. Goes on, it says our sins are paid for. That family of origin that we've been talking about, like that's been paid for. It's been paid for. We don't need to just carry it. We don't need to kind of lug around that depth of that iceberg any longer. The redemption, the turning, it happens through the blood of Christ. And then we take on this new last name, Christian. And this becomes now our primary family. Just think about the implications of that. We receive this inheritance from God, freedom, forgiveness, hope, wisdom, the resources of heaven, unity in relationships. All of these wonderful, wonderful things are now our inheritance, relationship with God, eternal life with him, hope in the midst of darkness, all of these things. And we get a ton of new brothers and sisters, which as an only child is just really cool because it would have made family vacations when I was 14 way more fun with you all. I have a friend, and you have a friend. His name is Arif. He's part of our congregation. And he shared here last fall with us as he became a Christian out of a Muslim background. And he talked in that setting. He's told me before, and he said, you know, anytime I meet someone who calls himself a Christian, who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ, I immediately feel a deep connection with them, that they are my brother or that they are my sister. And the reason is because, you know, for Arif coming from Eastern culture into Western culture, you know, family is so significant, that connection. But also leaving the family religion and entering into Christianity, he needs these brothers and sisters, right? And we do too. But when he told that to me, I was convicted because I was like, you know what, that doesn't really line up with my Western individualistic mindset, Arif. You know, for me, it's like I just do my relationship with God this way. Like, I don't... What's up with all these brothers and sisters? Like, that's kind of weird. But as I've thought about that, as I've recognized just the weakness in my own thought process for however many years, I begin to see the beauty that we are in this together and what that means for us. You know, a brother or a sister, you know, you don't just run away from one another because there's maybe a little weirdness or tension or because there's hurt or differences. We're family. We're in this together. And so we share in hurts, we share in successes, we share in joys, we go deep with one another, we spend nights late talking in our bunk beds with one another. That would be weird physically maybe, but like the mindset of that, you know, where your parents are like, go to bed, it's like, no, I want to, you know, all these things that siblings do, like we now experience in the body of Christ. And as I've been thinking about this week, like, I just want us to grab a hold of how significant that is and to begin to bust out of our Western individualistic mindset and to understand this gift that we have and to begin to embrace it, because we cannot break free from that. We can't do these things on our own. We weren't meant to. We weren't created to. We were given this gift of the body of Christ, of these brothers and sisters. So let's share life together in all of this. So this morning I had asked, they can't be here unfortunately, I'd asked Brandon and Tracy. Tracy's going to share a testimony. She made a video. Brandon's running a race, so if you think of him, go ahead and pray for him this morning. But she's going to share some of their story as they broke free from this family system of divorce in their life. And it's really powerful as you hear her testimony. So if you want to play Tracy's testimony.
Hey guys, so just in talking today about how our past impacts our future and how our family systems impact kind of how we respond to current situations and current life. Chad wanted me to share a bit about just Brandon and I and our marriage and just some challenges we've had because of the history in our family. So Brandon comes from a home from mom and dad's side, has a combined of 7 divorces and remarriages. And myself, my family divorced when I was 18 years old. And so you can imagine when we got married, we had, one, a lot of pain and brokenness of just experiencing that in our own lives, but also just sort of a generational belief that divorce was an option and was okay. You know, if things got hard or just decide that you weren't a fit, that there were other options out there. And so early on in our marriage, some of the tendency for both of us and just the unhealthy ways that we would relate was when there were arguments or disagreements or fighting, Brandon's response was to flee. So he often would threaten to leave or actually leave. Because for him, he just developed over time that coping mechanism that it was easier to run away than have to face head on whatever the issue was. And then, and also that's what he experienced. Like his family, mom and dad, when things got tough, that's what they did. They left and they found other options. And for myself, my unhealthy response was to try to prevent that because I had such a fear of it happening. So I would almost grip on super tight when we were in conflict out of such fear and anxiety that that meant things were gonna fail or it was detrimental. And so I remember times early on in our marriage where Brandon would be trying to leave the house and I would literally stand in front of him, like in front of the door, refusing to let him get out of the house. And obviously it just led into a lot of conflict and unhealth for both of us. And really began a journey for both of us in just discovering, one, the importance of dealing with past pain and hurt, because when you don't, it can lead to responding out of that pain later in life. And so for both of us, we were responding out of that pain towards one another. The other thing is that we, you know, being able to pray through and break off the generational curse that, or belief system that divorce was okay and was an option. There was significant time for both of us individually just walking through prayer time and counseling of working through some of our pain, but also praying together and breaking off that generational line and saying that this is not what we want to pass down to our kids. You know, that we're committed to one another, divorce isn't an option, so even when things get tough, we're committed to trying to fight through that and learn how to fight well, so to speak, and just and push through the other side. And so the other piece has also been just the ongoing journey that we've both had to embrace. So just even years ago when we had this prayer time, it hasn't meant that things were suddenly easier. Now, a significant weight has been lifted for each of us. And so when we go into disagreements or conflict, we know just with confidence that that's not where either one of us want to be or want to land. And so but there is a security in that that I think has made all the difference. But things still get hard at times. And even this last week, we had a conflict where my initial thought and response was, okay, maybe I'm not the one for you and there's someone else that's better. And Brandon had to call me out on that. But in that moment, I was just tapping into past pain and hurt and really fear that was driving that response. It wasn't what I really want or believe. But I was believing lies in that moment and thought that that was a better option. And so it's continued to be a journey for the two of us, but definitely in a much healthier place now than we've ever been. We'll continue to walk that out as God leads. But I think for us, the journey together with God and also individually has made all the difference in the world of just dealing with our own stuff individually and how does that translate into how we respond to one another. I guess that's it for now. Have a great morning.
I really appreciated Tracy's willingness to share their journey, their experience, and what they've walked through, the intentional steps they've made. And I want to just highlight a few things that she talked about as ways for us to leave from here and what we do as we go. Some of the worship team come on up as I do this. The first thing is I think it's really important for us to open up to others about our past, about what lies beneath the surface in our lives, that iceberg analogy that I gave last week. We don't need to keep these things hidden. We don't need to feel ashamed about it. We don't need to bury these things, but we can be honest about it. We can recognize it, that it's trying to gain impact in our life. We can share it. We can bring it to light and allow God to come in and bring healing. And then pray about it. Have others pray about it. That was just part of my story. That's what you heard from Tracy as her and Brandon walked through that as well. They identified it, began to realize it, went to others, went to some counseling, went prayed about it with others, with themselves, with just alone with God. I think there's just something really powerful that happens as we do these things. So pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. Enjoy then the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. View it like that. Like I'm not opening up to some stranger. I'm opening up to my sister. I'm opening up to my brother, and I'm sharing with him this thing that's in my past, or her that's in my past, that I would love to see God break and walk in freedom, and just begin to view it like that. And then pray for one another. You don't need to make this more complicated than this. And I also loved what Tracy talked about, it being a journey. Like, it's not just like if they come forward this morning and pray that all of a sudden that's all, it's all hunky-dory. You know, but there's this sharing and walking together with one another. But there is a significant light and lightness that happens in a break that happens so that it's easier to walk in freedom. And then the second thing, and I can't say this enough, but just press into the nature of Jesus Christ and who he is. Get into his word, pray, spend time with him, because the more time that we get to know him, the more time we spend in his presence, and the more time we read his word and get to know who he is, the more we're going to understand what this whole family of God is that we're talking about. Understand who the Father is, understand his character, understand his love for us, understand his redemption, the way that he has continued to work through broken people throughout history. And so we need to spend time in a family with the Father in order to be a part of it. You know, adopt a kid doesn't just pop in and pop out like whenever they feel like it, whenever the parents feel like it. There's a regular rhythm. There's a regular part of this. We are in this together, and you are in this with God. So spend time with him. Fully engage, and he will fully engage with you. So I'm going to pray. You can start playing. For a response this morning, on the back of your bulletin, I believe, is a post-it note, unless the kids took them all off before service. But I think there should be one there. And what I want you to do, just as a visual of the break that needs to happen for your life, is right on the left side, that thing that maybe you feel like God has brought to light today, that family system thing that you want to experience healing for. You know, for me, that would have been anxiety. For Tracy, that would have been this divorce, this tendency to run towards that, whatever that may be for you. And then on the right side of the paper, I want you to write the opposite, like the life that God wants for you and has for you. So for me, maybe I would write peace, right, in the midst of anxiety. I want to experience God peace. For Tracy, she might write like divorce and then write unity or restoration or hope, whatever that may be. And so for you, I want you to write these two things down, but then I want you to rip it in half as like a symbol, like a visual symbol that this is being broken off, that you're going to break this off because of Christ, because of what he's done. And then the cross is significant, right? The cross is significant for where God broke this for us. So we lay that thing on the cross. So I would lay anxiety up there, and I would go home with peace. And I would pray with somebody and say, I've been struggling. I see this in generations on both sides, this anxiety. And I want to break that today. And then I want to walk with you and walk with other people so that I can find peace in my spirit, in my heart, instead of struggling with these thoughts, whatever that may be. So for you, whatever that is, just write that down, rip it off, put it up there on that cross as a symbolic way. Visualize it. This is what God has already done for us. And we leave it there, and then we walk home with life. But within that, there's a long process and a journey. This isn't just like something that's all of a sudden tied in a neat bow right now. But just enjoy the journey. Enjoy the body of Christ. We don't do this alone. All of these things. It's just incredible to me as I think about it more and more. And I hope it is for you as well. So the prayer team is going to be off to the sides. I'm going to pray. I want you to write those things down. Come up. Rip that off with vigor. And stick it on the cross. And go and pray with somebody you know, with a prayer team. Just pray with somebody. It doesn't matter to me. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for all that you're doing. Believe that you're at work here. Believe that you're going to bring freedom for people. Believe that this is the first day in a new journey with life and freedom for many people as we take off the past, as we break free from the past with you because of what you've done for us. So God, I pray that we would see the hope in this, that we'd see the life in this, God, that we would be willing to dive beneath the surface and trust you with everything. In your name, God. Amen. So you can go ahead and stand. Danny's going to lead us in a song. Prayer team, why don't you come on up? And I just want you to come and write those things down as you're ready.